All right, well, good morning. It's good to see you all here. A few people back from being away and a few visitors, so it's fantastic. And we're continuing this morning in the book of Philippians, and we're looking at chapter 4, and I was hoping to get from verses 4 through to 7, but there was far too much in it, so this morning we're going to be looking at verses 4 through to 5. And really, if you think of the book of Philippians, it's all about the joy of the Lord. It's all about how you and I can face any and every circumstance that life may throw at us and remain faithful and at the same time find joy and strength in the Lord. That's why Paul wrote the book. That's why he wrote to the Philippians, because he wanted them to stand strong no matter what we face, so that we and they might have the joy of the Lord in all circumstances and at all times. And it's interesting here in verses 4 to 7, Paul essentially gives four commands for believers for the purpose of allowing them and enabling them to stand firm. Four commands, and we're going to look at the first two this morning. And again, the idea here is that you and I would take these commands, apply them to our lives, and essentially be anchored by faith against the storms of life, so that we're not thrown to and fro by every wind and every set of circumstances that we face. So he gives us these commands. And you remember last week, I made mention of the fact that this Christian walk that we're on is indeed a long and enduring walk. It's a race that we run, and we're told that we're on the narrow pathway that leads to eternal life. But I also made mention of the fact that the enemy of our soul's mission, his number one purpose, his agenda, and all of his demonic fellows with him, their sole purpose is to derail you. It's to stop you from running the race along that narrow pathway that you were meant to run on. That's his mission. That's his agenda. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't rest. He does this 24/7 all the time to get you to get out of the race. That's the point. And we also said that you cannot lose your salvation. We know that that's true. But what he can do is cripple you, debilitate you, so that you cease to plow as you were meant to plow. You can take your hands off it and not strive and run as you were meant to. That's what he does, and that's what we're up against. So the command for us is to recognize the danger, to recognize who we're against, but to realize that God has given us some wonderful blessings, some wonderful promises, some wonderful instructions that we actually have to take heed of and listen to. I also said last week that the analogy that I like so importantly is the picture of that stream, that fast-moving stream with the massive boulder in it. You know what it's like? You go to the country and there's that fast-moving river, and right in the middle of the river is this massive boulder that just is unmoved by the water. No matter how fierce, no matter how fast, that boulder just does not move. And really, that's a picture of what we are to be as believers. So that no matter what life throws at us, no matter how intense difficulties get, no matter how hard trials get and come, we stand firm, unshaken, unmoved. This week, the emphasis is really upon rejoicing in the Lord, finding joy in the Lord. Yes, we stand firm, but we also rejoice in Him. And really, this book, if you think about it, and our acquiring of joy and our possessing of joy, we've looked at the fact that Paul has given us solutions all the way through, hasn't he? He's talked about the fact that persecution often robs us of joy. He's also talked about the fact that disunity will also disrupt it. False teachers will come along with their selfish ambition to try and distort it. And contention and ongoing disputes seem to replace the joy and stability that we are meant to have in Christ. Paul has given us solutions to all of those problems that we will always face. And that's an encouraging thing, isn't it? It's a very encouraging thing. So we haven't been left helpless. The Lord hasn't sent us out and said, face these things, encounter these difficulties, without also giving to us solutions. So this morning, we're going to look at the first two commands in this final few words from Paul to the Philippians. We're going to look specifically verses 4 to 5. So turn with me there if you will, and let's read this together. Verse 4 and verse 5. Paul begins by saying this: rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Father, we want to come before you and thank you for your word. We thank you that we are able to study it, we are able to listen, and we are able to take on board and obey the commands that you give to us. And Father, as we do that this morning, as we look at these seemingly simple and clear commands that we are called to obey, I pray that you would give us the grace to actually obey them. For Father, they are harder than we realize. Lord, may you grant to us grace this morning. And Lord, I would pray also for your Spirit to move powerfully in and amongst us. Lord, may you give me clarity of heart and mind to be able to speak your word as you want it spoken. And Father, as we hear, may you by your Spirit bring encouragement. May you bring the conviction that we need to take this away and to make the choices that we need to make in order to be pleasing to you. And Father, we want to give you thanks for this morning and ask for your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to be looking at the four commands, and we're looking specifically at the first two. And the reason is, as I said before, that we might know the joy of the Lord at all times, in all circumstances, no matter how difficult, no matter how harsh or how seemingly debilitating. He wants us to know the joy of the Lord. The first command is pretty simple. Take a look at your text. Paul says they rejoice in the Lord. And so that's the first instruction. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. It's actually a command. It's something that we must do. It's not an option. It's not that you do this when you feel joyful and happy. It's actually something that we need to focus on. And really, the definition's simple. It means to be joyful, to be glad, to be happy. We could also identify the fact that it's often an emotional response, isn't it? Often we see the Lord work in a particular way, or often we have our minds set on particular things that we've learned in the Scriptures, and it produces a joy and a gladness in the Lord. You can also see this emotional response all through Scripture. The different examples in the Gospels, Luke 15:32, that wonderful passage talking about the prodigal son's father, and the father there speaks to the other son and says, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And we know that the father there celebrated and rejoiced because his lost son had come home. John 16:22, Jesus talking about his inevitable departure, said this, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." So in a sense, it's pretty clear and it's pretty obvious that to rejoice is often the product and response of what the Lord has already done. It's when we're aware of what he's done. It's when we've seen answer to prayer or a wonderful thing that the Lord has brought into our lives. We often respond by rejoicing, don't we? That's simply what we do. There's also another side to this. When we understand, and this is most important, when we understand what he has done, you know, you've learned some wonderful truth about who Christ is and what he has done. It enlivens your heart, doesn't it? Isn't that why those who have just come to faith, who start reading and who start learning, have so much passion and joy? And we often think that that must stop there, and as you mature, that kind of dwindles away. It shouldn't be the case, but that's another point. But those who just come to faith, everything is new. Learning about the Lord is an amazing thing. Truths that they hadn't considered or understood enliven the heart. And I want to just read some verses from Ephesians 1, which really encapsulate some of the concepts of what we have in him. Just so that for a moment, you and I can just do that, so that we can just rejoice right here and right now as we look at some of the wonderful blessings that are ours in Christ. And may we, at the end of reading this, have an emotional response of rejoicing in the Lord. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now you hear that, and isn't that an amazing thing? To praise God for all that he has done there. We read that and it brings joy to our hearts, but when you sit and you actually study that and try and find out what those terms and those phrases actually mean, it brings more joy and it brings more rejoicing to your heart. And so it's good and it's right that we respond to who God is and to what God has done with rejoicing. And sometimes you don't need to make the choice, do you? It just happens, and that's good and it's right. But we've also got to say this, that it's also a choice we make. We also have to make the choice to obey this command. We have to choose to rejoice. 2 Corinthians 10:6, the apostles talking about the fact that they are surrounded by difficult circumstances. He says there, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So even though his life was sorrowful, there were pain, difficult circumstances, he was always rejoicing. He was making the choice to rejoice. What about Romans 12:15? The command there is for us to what? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We have to make conscious choices. What about 1 Thessalonians 5:16? Paul says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So again, this is pretty simple. Because it is a command, we could say then that implies that we don't automatically always rejoice. And if you were to examine your life and yourself, you would say that that's true, wouldn't you? We aren't always people who rejoice. It doesn't come naturally, and particularly when we face hardships, when there's suffering, when there are difficulties, those set of circumstances seem to rob us of the ability to rejoice in God. There's a very good reason why it's a command, isn't there? And you can see why, because it's in the midst of those hardships, in the midst of those difficulties, that we as believers show that we are vastly different from the world, and we are able to rejoice even though the world would look on and say, you have no reason to rejoice because your husband's just left you. Your wife may have just died. You have just lost your home. This has happened, that has happened, you're ill. Whatever it may be, you have no reason to rejoice, yet look at you, you're rejoicing. It's an amazing testimony, isn't it? It's an amazing testimony. That's what sets us apart. That's what it means to be spirit-filled. But it is a command. I think the reason why we don't automatically always rejoice is pretty simple. It's pretty simple. You think of Peter when he walked on the water. He called out to Jesus and Jesus said, come out to me. While he looked at Jesus, he was walking on water and he didn't take notice of the waves and the wind and the fact that he as a human was walking on water. He didn't put two and two together. But when he actually took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves, and looked at the water, and realized that he was doing the impossible, what happened? He began to sink and drown, became fearful and cried out. And really, that's a picture lesson of what happens in life Because what happens is that the difficulties, the hardships, the circumstances cause our attention to go from being on the Lord to on everything else. And it's then that we come unstuck. It's then that sorrow replaces joy. So we have to make the choice to rejoice, which inevitably causes us to focus our eyes on the Lord. That's just pretty simple, isn't it? It causes us to remember Him, to focus on Him. And when you do, what happens? Joy comes flooding back in, doesn't it? When you remember who you have in heaven, the fact that you are saved, the fact that you were born again, the fact that you have eternal life, all of the wonderful blessings that He is, all of the truths and promises that are in the Word of God, it brings joy to your heart, doesn't it? You know, you go through the various Psalms, and so often the psalmist comes in and he's what? He's grieving. He may even be embittered. He's sad. His circumstances have overtaken him. He feels like he's drowning, and he stops and he remembers the Lord. He forgets his circumstances and he gets his eyes upward and he remembers the Lord, and instantly and immediately joy fills his heart and replaces the sorrow. That's why this is a command. That's why we are commanded to do this. It would be wonderful to think that we were always filled with the joy of the Lord. And really, that's a blessing that's going to come in glory, isn't it? When we're in His presence. But that's what we've been called to do, to remember His goodness, to remember His promises, His faithfulness, His unlimited power, His wisdom, His love, His character, who He is. And I would say this, that every time we fail to be able to rejoice, then there we have completely forgotten who He is. We've forgotten His blessings. Our eyes are in the wrong place. And you can check yourself. You can check yourself and know that if I am discouraged, if I am overwhelmed by life and I simply can't rejoice or find joy in my life, then my eyes have shifted from being on Christ to the world. You know, you can go from having a wonderful day of blessing, being with the people of God, rejoicing, praising God, filled with joy, filled with passion for the Lord, and you go to bed that night and you wake up the next day and it's all gone. Have you noticed how that happens? And maybe your circumstances haven't changed. Nothing's changed at all. They're all still good. But you can wake up having just been drained and zapped for some unknown reason. We have to make conscious choices every single day to praise Him, to rejoice in Him. And notice that the verse there, if you glance back down at Philippians verse 4, he says to do this always. You know what? This isn't just when you're struggling with the circumstances of life, the hardships. This is all the time. This is to be a habit that we are in. To consciously rejoice in the Lord is something that we are to do always. You know, this has got to mark us as Christians. This has got to define us, that we are people who don't do this sometimes or only when things are going well. We praise Him and we rejoice in Him all the time. And the wonderful thing, again, is that this is possible. This is possible that you and I can be in the most painful and difficult set of circumstances and still praise the Lord and still rejoice in the Lord. It's not being fatalistic or burying your head in the sand. It's acknowledging that what you are going through is painful, it is hard, it is difficult, yet nevertheless, I will rejoice in the Lord because He is good. And it's there that everything changes. And so really, if you think about this, to do this always, to rejoice in the Lord always, this is actually an act of worship. In one sense, it's an emotional response. In another sense, it's a command to obey. But it's also an act of worship. It's an act of worship which brings much glory to God because we make choices to rejoice in Him. We make choices to focus on Him, to, in spite of what we're facing, still praise Him and still rejoice in Him. It is worship, and that's something we need to remember. And you know what? It's very difficult to forget the person who you're continually focusing on, isn't it? If you and I are continually rejoicing in the Lord, remembering His promises, focusing on His goodness, His love, His compassion, it's very hard to forget Him. So the very fact that you and I would get into the habit of obeying this command, it actually guards us and protects us
from forgetting Christ, from actually becoming discouraged, from becoming saddened. You see how that works? That's just obvious, isn't it? If we are continually rejoicing and focusing on the Lord, then it safeguards us and protects us against anything the enemy might throw at us. And really, to do this, when you saturate your mind with Christ, who he is and all that he's doing, it keeps your heart and it keeps my heart out of this world, free from being caught up in the allurements of the world. That's what happens. These are some of the wonderful blessings that come from the heart that rejoices in the Lord. And again, as I said before, God is most glorified and his grace most on display for the world to see when we are able to rejoice in the Lord right in the midst of our circumstances. You know, you've probably been in that situation, perhaps at work or around a friend who's not a Christian, and they've seen you go through hardships. They've seen you suffer, and their normal response would be to become bitter or angry or to get discouraged or to fall to pieces, and yet they've probably looked at you and looked at your response and seen that you have chosen to honor God, to be joyful, to praise God. You know that he's sovereign, you know that he's good, you know that he's in control, and even though you face what you face, you are still joyful. Have you been in that situation? Have you had the opportunity to worship God and praise God and show the power of God to the world by responding with a heart filled with joy? That's meant to characterize us. That's what we are meant to be like. You see that? And can you see how when you take a person who is like that and you set them before people who don't know the Lord and you see them respond to life that way, isn't that a testimony? Isn't that powerful? Isn't that life-changing, eye-opening? You may know of someone who's like that. The world knows not of that. The world does not understand that. The world cannot comprehend that in any way. So when they see believers standing up and rejoicing in the Lord in spite of what they may face, this is testimony to the grace of God, isn't it? I love the book of Acts, and particularly these three verses here, Acts 5 verse 40. If you will, turn there with me. I want to read this with you. And again, there's the picture here of the early church. The early church saints and the apostles particularly coming together, preaching the gospel, being warned not to preach, being mistreated, abused. And here they are. They're found to be violating the local law. So they called in before the religious leaders. And it says here in verse 40, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So here's their set of circumstances. They're doing the right thing by the Lord. They're preaching the gospel and they are beaten and they suffer and then they're let go. Now here is men whose hearts are in the right place. For if your heart wasn't in the right place, how would you respond to a beating? You might be angry at God. You might be angry at the people. Lord, why have you let me suffer this or like this? I've been faithful. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm doing what you want. And this is how you repay me? Not these men. These men had humble hearts before God. It says here that they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. You see that? Even though they were beaten and suffered, they went away and they rejoiced. They praised God. Their circumstances didn't dictate who they would be. Their circumstances didn't silence them. They didn't lose their joy. In fact, it caused them to find more joy in the Lord. And you and I might shy away from going out again and preaching lest we get another beating, but not these men. These men went out and it actually caused them to serve all the more, to preach the gospel all the more. And it says here, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. You see that? What a wonderful thing. And that's the point of this whole passage. Paul wants us to be like them. Paul wants us to be the sort of Christians who stand firm, who resist all of the temptations of the world. We're like the rock in the stream, and we have joy and rejoice in the Lord no matter what we face. Paul goes on in Philippians 4, and he emphasizes the command to rejoice by repeating it. And often that's what people do in, it's a literary device to show you that this is emphatic. This is very serious. This is very important. You've got to listen. I'm saying it twice kind of thing. He says, again, I will say rejoice. He does this for emphasis. And an amazing quote talking about this. John MacArthur says this, "It is true that believers often cannot find reason to rejoice in their specific circumstances. Certainly the general wickedness, sorrow, misery, and death in the world evoke no joy. Nor are people a reliable source of joy, since they can change, hurt, and disappoint. The only sure, reliable, unwavering, unchanging source of joy is God. That is why Paul commands believers to rejoice in the Lord." You see that? And it's a truth that we need to focus on, because we can look everywhere and every other place other than the Lord for that joy. Our family, our jobs, sport, recreation, hobbies, entertainment, whatever it may be, that's the world, isn't it? The world is on this endless cycle and process of trying to find joy, trying to find contentment. And if you notice that if you go down that pathway, you can latch onto something and it gives you joy for a moment, but very quickly, what happens? The joy disappears, and then we've got to find something new, something better. And people can spend their whole life chasing after that joy. True joy is only found in the Lord. And really, you could think about this from a gospel-centered focus. There are many people out there who don't know Christ. And as I said, who are trying to find joy, who are trying to find contentment. The life without the Lord is empty. It's void and it's hollow. And for any of you here this morning who haven't chosen to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, this is essential, because you yourself will go through life every moment of the day seeking that joy, seeking that peace, seeking that contentment. It is only found in Christ. Only found in Christ. Only He can satisfy. That was the issue of the woman at the well, wasn't it? In John 4, she'd had a numerous amount of husbands. Jesus came to her and spoke to her about living water, and He said, "I am the living water." And basically the point of what He was getting at was, you are trying to find contentment and joy and peace in everything other than Me, in everything other than God. And He presented Himself as the solution to this woman's spiritual problem of worship, and she was saved. And contented and satisfied. That's what He does. And that's when the joy comes. So we must rejoice always. That's the first command. Well, the second of the four final commands, which will enable us to have joy at all times, is that we must let our reasonableness be known to everyone. And you can see that right there in verse 5. That's the command. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Others must know it, others must see it, others must taste of it, others must experience it. It's not something that you tell people you have, because if you don't have it, then they won't listen to you. I'm a very reasonable person and everyone looks and scratches their head. It's something that we must possess internally, which others can experience. But you know what, that word reasonable, in the Greek, it's a very difficult word to translate into English. So if you were to go to many different translations, there are many different words there. Graciousness, gentleness, generousness, goodwill, forbearing. We could also say that to be reasonable is to have a deep-seated humility, compassion, all of those things. And really, it's the heart of the person who believes and knows and is truly convinced that every other person is far more important than me. It's that humility that a person has. And if you think about it logically, you encounter this kind of person, and you probably have. You possibly are one of these types of people yourself. You would say that such a person will be completely merciful, completely gracious, completely long-suffering, continually overlooking offenses, and just like Paul, will be able to bear up under insults without retaliating. He'll endure through persecution and be mistreated and even defamed. I know many Christians like this. I would love to be like them, and I would love to be like this, that no matter what comes their way, they do not respond or react in the fleshly way, but there's grace, there's compassion, there's humility, there's mercy. They don't run, they don't attack, they submit themselves to the Lord and just keep on loving and bear up under the hardship. That's what this word is trying to encompass and explain to us. It's interesting, again, this is a command. This is not an option. And really, to be reasonable like this, this is not a naturally occurring phenomenon, isn't it? We're not born that way. Little babies aren't generally reasonable and gracious and merciful. They're very selfish. They want their way. And if they had the physical ability, they'd tear you to pieces to get what they wanted. So we're not born this way. We're simply not like this. This is a choice that you and I have to make. And the trouble is, we're not, are we? We're not. The leftover remnant of the old man, the flesh, is unreasonable, is ungracious, unmerciful. This is a choice that you and I have to make. This is what it means to be like Christ, to put on Christ, to choose to be like him. And again, this is something that I really have to work at, really, really hard. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:24, to Timothy himself, that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And so really, he's talking to a young pastor who is going to face all manner of different people in the church. And we know that he did. False teachers, difficult people, hard people, prickly people, grumbly people, all sorts of people. And Paul is telling Timothy, this is what you must be like, not quarrelsome. You've got to be able to teach these difficult people. You've got to be able to endure evil and probably the evil of false teachers. And you've got to be able to correct your opponents with gentleness. Sometimes the opposite's true, isn't it? Sometimes the opposite is very true. So that's what Paul tells him to do. So we've got to have a gracious and humble state. That's got to be our disposition. But you know what? It doesn't mean that we're silent. As Paul says there to Timothy, you've still got to teach. You've still got to correct. You've still got to try and help people. But you do it with gentleness. You do it with compassion through humility. And really, if you were to think of this combination of humility and gentleness, also mixed with strength and virtue and character, and the ability to stand firm that we are to have, they almost seem like they're in contrast with one another, don't they? To be strong, but at the same time to be gracious and humble. There's one word that describes the combination of the two in one person. It's called meekness. Power under control. The fact that you are strong, the fact that you are firm, you know the truth, you can teach it, you can proclaim it, you can be strong for the Lord and stand firm, yet at the same time, you are gentle, you are compassionate, you are soft towards the Lord and towards others. That's what we're called to be, this kind of meekness. But Paul goes on and he says, this is to be known to everyone. This isn't, as I said before, something that we go around and tell people about, that I am gentle and I am reasonable, I'm compassionate, whatever it may be. People are to see this. People are to experience this. And the word there, known, let it be known, it's actually the reference to the Greek word which talks about experiential knowledge, that I have tasted and experienced it. I have been there and done that. This is experiential knowledge. People are to know that we are reasonable. That's what this is talking about. And really, if ever there is a virtue or a character trait that people see and identify rather than hear about, it's this, isn't it? Generally, people don't hear about you being reasonable or virtuous in these ways. People see it. People see it as you interact with the difficulties in your life. And you know what? This is not theoretical. This is not just for Sunday mornings, it must be that this is just who we are all the time. We are reasonable, compassionate, gracious people. It's a command to be obeyed, not on Sundays, not when you're feeling happy, not when you're feeling reasonable, not when you've got a little bit left over to spare and you can help someone else. This is to be our lot all the time, no matter what we face, no matter what we are going through. This is just to mark us. It's just who we are. And you know what these people are like. You get around them, they're often mistreated. They're often taken advantage of by certain people and other people, but they don't utter threats back. They don't seek revenge or anything like that. They just bear up under it and trust the Lord and keep giving and keep being used. You know those sort of people. They're kind of humbling to be around, aren't they? They let everyone take advantage of them. And they kind of make you feel bad when you're around them because their bright shining light reveals your own heart. And I wish I was like them. It's something we have to work at, isn't it? It's something that we have to work to be. Now think about this, and I said it last week. If those commands to rejoice in the Lord and to let our reasonableness be known to everyone, of necessity, the Lord must bring into our life a very unique and particular set of circumstances so that we have the opportunity to be reasonable, to be gracious, to rejoice in the Lord at all times. He must allow difficulties into our lives, right? He must bring a person who will take advantage of us or will mistreat us or will be rude or will be unkind. Whatever it may be, you and I will never be able to obey this command if our life was just smooth sailing, if everything just went perfectly and no one was ever against us. You see that? So recognize and realize that the Lord wants you to be this kind of Christian. And to make it happen, he must put into your life and into my life people who are prickly, people who are difficult, harsh, difficult circumstances, so that we will be able to respond in a God-honoring way and stand firm in the midst of that stream. That's what the Lord does. Think of your testimony when this is you. Think of your testimony, like all through the book of Acts, the different Christians who faced what they faced, yet still stood firm for the Lord. Your testimony will be strong. You will be a bright and shining light. So I challenge you, as we go off into the Christmas period, can you and will you make the choice to rejoice in the Lord every day, no matter what you face? And particularly seeing this as an act of worship, where I go before the Lord and in spite of what I face, in spite of the circumstances I'm in, I will rejoice. Can you do that and will you do that? And will you work on letting your reasonableness be known to everyone? Graciousness, compassion. Again, the Christmas period coming up, we're going to interact with a lot of people, a lot of relatives, and many of whom we don't often see that much, and many of whom push all of our buttons. Here is a wonderful opportunity to embrace these truths, to obey these truths. And my dear wife will hold me accountable to this. I know she will, and vice versa. But we get wonderful opportunities of the Lord. So when they come, don't scratch your head and go, "Why, Lord?" Don't get upset and try and find a perfect set of circumstances to hide in. Rejoice in the Lord and realize that God has sent this for you so that you can learn to become reasonable, gracious, compassionate, and humble. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us. The fact that you are so kind, you are so wise, so knowledgeable. You know precisely what it is we need to do and how it is that we need to become like you. And Father, you see fit to bring into our lives that which we need the most. Often we don't realize that. And Father, often we are found to not be people who rejoice. Lord, help us to be the sort of believers who can rejoice in you always, no matter what we face, in spite of what we may face. May we be Christians who are strong and joyful, who press on, filled with the joy of the Lord because we know you, because we walk with you, and because we experience your love and your grace all the time. And Father, may that transform us and change us into people who are entirely reasonable, who are gracious and compassionate and merciful. And Father, we pray that you would continue to help us as you change us to be like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.